Why? Why did this happen? Why did this happen to me? Why? All of us have asked the question, why? If you haven't, you will. Why? Several events that have taken place in my life, when I look back and say, why did that happen? You've heard me allude many times to when our pastor's son, Eric Tharp, came back from Bible college. He was at Midwestern Baptist College, a fine young man. I mean, the finest young man I've ever had in my youth group. At 15, he came to me and said, Pastor, he said, I've decided something. And when a 15-year-old says that to you, Brother Phelps, you're kind of like, okay, here it comes. He said, Pastor, I've decided that every decision I make is either going to bring me closer to God or drive me further away from God. And with God's help, I'm going to try to make the right decision every time. I don't know about you, but when a 15-year-old says that, by the way, if a 35-year-old said that to me, it'd get my attention. But when a 15-year-old says that, it really got my attention. At 18, he was home for Thanksgiving break from Midwestern Baptist College in 2003. He went out to get his vehicle looked at, came around a place called Arch Road, and lost his control of his vehicle around a corner. Wasn't going ridiculously fast, just the road was a little wet, lost control, hit a tree sideways. And since he hit it sideways, the airbag didn't deploy. And he snapped his neck and died at 18 years old. In the center of God's will. Brother Boston's nephew. And you know what I said? Why? Wouldn't you? Why? I remember telling Brother Horst this morning the story of Dr. Phil Tharp. One of my favorite people in the world was Dr. Phil Tharp. Can't wait to see him again in heaven. At the age of, he was 30, he was going to be fire chief, and he got saved. Amen. I mean, he really got saved. And took his family of five and went off to Bible college. Went to a little place called LaGrange, Indiana, and pastored there. And his wife, his sweet wife, companion of 25 years, got brain cancer. And he had to literally leave the ministry to take care of her. And he told me this himself. He was trying to encourage a young preacher. He said, she passed away from brain cancer. And he said, there I was. I was out of the ministry, not because God wanted me out of the ministry. He said, it was just time to take care of my wife. And I was working a secular job, working with a road crew, a chain gang. They were cutting the grass. He said, I raised my fist to God and said, why did you take my wife? Why? Worked a job, AAA aircraft, where I worked up until I came here. Worked there for 7 years. 2004, our vice president, her little boy, was riding in the back of a car. Gotten just a strange accident. Not a massive accident, a more of a fender bender. But it ruptured his spleen. And at 9 years old, this little boy that was everything to this woman died. I don't know about you, but I said, why? Why? You see, why is a reaction. It's a natural reaction, isn't it? Because we don't understand. Why? You know, the Bible teaches that Jesus asked why in his humanity. That fourth cross utterance in the darkness, when God, for our sins, couldn't even behold His own Son. And Jesus said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Which is to be interpreted, Psalm 22:1, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And as we've said many times, the answer to that is in the mirror. You're the reason why God forsook His Son. I'm the reason why. But God's answer to Jesus then, you know what it was? It was silence. And you have to be willing to accept God's answer. Amen? You see, many times we don't get an answer to why. Those questions that those situations I told you about, why? You know what? I've never gotten an answer to those. And as far as I know, this side of glory, I never will. I bought 4 books for the bookstore when we went up on Thursday. Two copies of 2 different books that I have read that have been a blessing. One is called In God's Waiting Room by a preacher named Lehman Strauss. He wrote that book while his wife had a stroke. Godly woman. Why? And another book we bought is called Dark Threads That the Weaver Needs. It's based on that poem called The Weaver. If you've never heard that poem, tremendous poem. But it has to do when we're asking why. Sometimes God's answer is silence. In our text, in Psalm chapter 10, looking at it, David asked God why about 3 specific areas of life. Then the question why moves through 3 specific stages. If you look at it, number 1, by way of introduction, we see, why is God silent? Look at there in verse 1. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thyself in times of trouble? Have you ever asked God, why don't you do something? Why don't you do something? Listen, again, please, I'm not being irreverent. I'm just telling you a natural reaction when we see something bad happen. The story I told this morning about Jessica Lunsford, a horrific story. Horrific. Snatched from her grandmother's house and killed. I can tell you that for a fact that after that happened, I said, God, why didn't you do something? Why didn't you stop that? I've been watching the documentary on the war. And we got to today, the end of 1945, when the Allies started going into Poland and finding the most horrific things that any human being has ever seen with their eyes. We know it as the Holocaust. Listen, I'm sure people, as they were enduring that, said, why? Why don't you do something? It's a natural reaction. David here says, why is God silent? In verses 2 through 11, we've already read them. Why do the wicked succeed? Why is that? If we could say, God, why do you allow this to happen? Natural reaction, folks. Don't look at somebody that asks why and think, well, they're not spiritual. No, you just thinking that just proves you're not as spiritual as you think. Because man that think he standeth, take heed lest he fall. And we're to have compassion on one another. And most people say why, because as John Bishop said, hurting people hurt people. It's a natural reaction. Why is God silent? Why do the wicked succeed? And then in verse 2 and also down in 8 through 10, it says, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Why are the poor set aside? They seem that they're always persecuted. So those are the three areas where he asks why. But then, by way of our outline tonight, there are 3 stages that we go through when asking why. And the first is, by way of an outline, number 1, God is hiding. And that is the stage of concern. I want you to hold your place here and then go over to Job chapter number 13. Job chapter number 13. And I want to look at a verse here. It's a tremendous verse. Verse number 24. The stages that we go through, this initial stage is that God is hiding. And that is why doesn't God do something? Look at verse number 24 of Job 13. It says, wherefore hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy? Job here in his despair. And please, again, let's not be overly critical of Job. Job lost everything in a day. Everything. Then he lost his health. Then his wife told him to curse God and die. And here he is, and then, oh, praise the Lord, his 3 friends paid him a visit. And Brother Merrill laughed, because if you know the story of Job, with friends like that, who needs enemies? They come along and said, it's obvious that you've got some unconfessed sin in your life. Obviously. Otherwise, this wouldn't be happening to you. And so Job here in his despair says, "Wherefore hidest thou thy face and holdest me as thine enemy?" The idea of concern that God is hiding. You see, the wicked are doing well. They're rich. They don't seem to have any problems, even though they say there is no God, Psalm 14:1. By the way, it says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In verse 6, if you go back to our text in Psalm 10, in verse 6, the wicked say, God can't move me. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. Down in verse 11, he says, God doesn't see me. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. In verse 11, he really says God doesn't care. The wicked says God doesn't care. He has said in his heart, he hath forgotten, he hideth his face, he will never see. So this initial stage that we go through is a stage of concern that God is hiding. But the second stage that we go through is the stage that God is helping. It moves. It kind of morphs in. God is hiding, the stage of concern. But then we see God is helping, that idea of commitment. We can be encouraged in knowing that despite what the wicked say or think, that the Bible says that God sees our troubles. Look down at verse 14. It's a total change here. If you notice the structure of the psalm, it's the wicked says this and the wicked says that, but then the structure changes and he says, thou hast seen it. That idea of God is helping. God knows our grief, verse 14. For thou, verse 14, thou beholdest mischief in spite to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. God understands when we ask why. He sees our trouble and he knows our grief. Verse 15, he investigates our persecutors. Look at it. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. You see, God is, he's not hiding, he's helping. Even when you're at that stage, you're like, Pastor, I don't understand why this happens to me. It seems like God is hiding. He's not. He's helping. I know sometimes, listen, you can't see the forest through the trees. I understand that. I understand to see grief and sorrow. And even in my own life, in these last months, I asked why at 61, why did my dad get sick and die? But you listen to me. God is not hiding. That idea of concern, God is helping. That idea of commitment, he helps. In verse 14, it says, thou art the helper of the fatherless. God is hiding concern. God is helping commitment. I like this. God is hearing confidence. Look at verses 16 and 17. The Lord is king forever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Lord, thou hast, what's the next word, class? Heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. And again, the tone changes here. David with confidence says, God, yes, I know, God, it seems like God is hiding, but he's not. He's helping, and his ear is open to hear. I told you the story of when my friend Phil Tharp raised his fist to God, and he said, why, Lord? Aren't you glad God is merciful? Because you know what? The creature is not supposed to raise their fist to the Creator. But God is merciful. And the Lord understands our suffering. And we're at that stage of why. You know what he wants us to do? Talk to him. He's listening. You say, it doesn't seem like he is. Listen, life is not always what it seems. He's listening. It says here that he hears. Look at verse 17 again. Twice. Thou hast heard. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. He's listening. Can I give you four Bible answers for why? Four Bible answers. Mark these verses. If you haven't marked them already, I've given these before, but I promise you they'll help you when you're asking why. I'll go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Pastor, why can't I find a job? Why did this happen? Why did I suffer through a divorce? Why did I lose a child? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? Sometimes as a pastor, honestly, I'm just as overwhelmed as you are. Sometimes I don't know. I want you to look at these verses. Mark them. If you haven't marked these verses, mark them. Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 8. They're marked in my Bible. I've needed them many times. For my thoughts, God speaking here, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I remember after Eric passed away, he passed away on a Friday, and he was in my youth group, and I remember for the first time in my life absolutely dreading my teen Sunday school class. Just imagine what it would be like. The kid in your youth group that you as a youth pastor pointed to and said, that's what we're looking for out of young people. And I remember normally I taught from a pulpit and we had chairs, and I remember for the first time I said, let's just sit in a circle. And I went through these verses with the young people. The verses I'm giving you right now. And I remember one of the girls specifically, tears rolling down her face, said, Pastor, why did this happen? I said, sweetie, I don't know. But I know God didn't die. And He wasn't on vacation. He says here that His thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways are not our ways, but they're way above our ways. And God knows what He's doing. He hasn't made a mistake yet, and He won't start with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. An important verse. A verse you know. But sometimes you just need to be reminded when you ask why. God is hiding. No, He's not. That's just that first stage you go through. And it moves into God is helping. It moves into God is hearing. The idea of concern and commitment and confidence. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says, For we walk by faith and not by sight. You know what that means? Walking by faith and not by sight. It means, we walk by faith in something or someone. We don't just walk by faith. I just walk along. I don't think I'll fall down. No, gravity will do that. Amen? No, but we walk by faith in God. That He is perfect. That He does not make mistakes. For His Word is a testimony to the fact that He doesn't. He's holy and pure and righteous and perfect. He's not even capable of making a mistake. So we walk by faith. Remember that. When you're asking why, remember, God, I wish I could see ahead. No, you don't. You think you do because you're hurting right now, but you would not want to see ahead. That's why God has been so kind to veil us and just give us today. We walk by faith. Go over to Romans chapter 8, just a few pages back. Romans chapter 8. Great chapter of the Bible. Every chapter is good, but some speak to you more than others. And Romans 8 is a tremendous chapter. Verse 18. And here's Paul, somebody that knew a little something about what he was saying here. Amen. When Paul said, and this is a verse for those of you that suffer. And I know some of you suffer. Mrs. Blonkey's got to go to the gallbladder doctor tomorrow. Listen, I've seen my wife with that, Mrs. Blonkey, and it's suffering. I understand. I want you to look at this verse. It says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The present is bearable because the future is secure and glorious, H.G. Bosch said. You see, folks, you know what I can tell you? I can guarantee you about suffering when you're asking why? It will end. It's a guarantee. One day it's going to end. One day all suffering will be over. Lady in our church in Massachusetts, Iris Payton, a sweet, sweet lady. She used to send Carrie and I $15 when we were in Bible college. She said, "I know you guys are poor. Take your wife out for an ice cream." She used to send us that. When we got back from college, she got sick. She actually had a tear in her bowel and didn't know it and just felt she wasn't feeling well. Of course, her body got polluted, and I was there when... In the room, we stayed all night. Pastor Tharp and I stayed all night, and they took her off life support. And I watched as if you've ever been there for that, seen somebody struggle for that breath. There she was sleeping; her eyes were closed, and you could just tell she was just suffering. Remember when she took that last breath? She entered into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all suffering was over. You listen to me, folks. Heaven is not pie in the sky by and by. It's real. And when you're asking, "Why, Lord? Why did this happen to me?" I want you to remember that suffering will end. It's going to end. We walk by faith. God's ways are not our ways. Suffering's going to end. Psalm chapter 37, verse 5, and we'll be done. Psalm chapter 37, verse 5. Look at it if you would. Verse 25. Verse 25. "I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." We mentioned that earlier. Why, as we come to communion tonight, why would God allow His Son to be spit at? I remember playing soccer for many years as a goalie for 15 years. And I watched players. One of the most offensive things you could ever do to somebody is to spit at them. This is before we knew anything about communicable diseases and all that. And just if a guy really wanted to get another guy's goat, he just spit at him. Can you imagine the sweet Lamb of God with spittle hanging out of his beard? But it wasn't there long, folks, because then they literally plucked his beard out of his face. And then they slapped him. And then the Bible says in Mark that they took a reed, what we would think of as a cane, and they literally just whacked him on the side of the head. And I'm sure his blood was coming down, and he went through the scourging. Oh, if I could describe the scourging. As they tied him to that pole and literally tied him so tight that the skin was literally stretched because it made for better tearing, the Romans found out. And as the Romans looked at that cat of nine tails, and they said, "Oh, we need more pottery." and broken glass and pieces of human bone on each one of those little 9 furrows. And they would take that and literally whip it and pull it back. And it would literally just tear the flesh open. Josephus, the Jewish historian who was lost, by the way, just somebody, a Jew who witnessed these things, said that many people would stand in a pool of blood with their inner organs showing and watching the blood pumping. Why? Why would God allow that to happen? He'd go up that hill, that Via Dolorosa, with a 200-pound cross on his back, and he would let wicked men nail him to the cross. Why would he do that? The answer is found in Psalm 37. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Verse 26, He is ever merciful and lendeth, and His seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not His saints. Why? Because Jesus was forsaken for us. Jesus was forsaken for us. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? For you. For me. That's why God allowed His Son to be forsaken, so that you and I would never, never, never be forsaken. Listen, if you're asking God why, I'm not mad at you. And God's not mad at you. Let me try that again. And God's not mad at you. You know, He's our great high priest. He went through what we went through. That's Hebrews 4:16. 4:15. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He knows what it is to be hungry. He knows what it is to be cold. He knows what it is to be stabbed in the back by a friend. He knows what it is to know hurt and sorrow. You know, I have a feeling, Brother Boston, that when Mary and Martha came to Him and they said, if you'd been here, our brother had not died. I happen to believe that when Jesus went to the tomb, the Bible says He wept. Verse 35. That was His friend. Now, He was getting ready to do something that nobody had ever seen before. But He wept. Why? Because He could understand what it is when we weep. What it is when we go through sorrow and difficulty. And when we ask why. Because He did. But you know, God isn't hiding that idea of concern. God is helping that idea of commitment. And God is hearing. We can say that with confidence. When you do ask why, talk to God. Don't just ask why. Talk to Him. He's listening. He wants to listen. He desires to hear your voice in prayer. You say, Pastor, I'm going through that stage. I'm asking, why is this happening? God's not hiding. He's helping and He's hearing. You say, Pastor, I've never had to go through that. You listen to me and listen good, young person. Tuck this message away. You'll need it. You'll need it. I promise you. You'll get to some point in your life where, why did this happen? God may put you in a wheelchair. And you know what you'll say? Why? Why? And you need to go back to those verses. It says, His ways are above your ways. We walk by faith. The sufferings of this present world are not to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed. And this verse right here, the righteous will never be forsaken. Because God allowed His Son to be forsaken for us. As we enter into the communion time tonight, I want you to think about that. How God allowed His Son to be forsaken so that you and I could have heaven. How wonderful is love like this. Father, we love You.